Okay, elbows away, back to your seats, and we're going to have our reading from John 20.
Reading from John 20, starting at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Good morning. Great to see everybody this morning. You know, it's amazing what you can see on a shoreline. Often when I go, I take my binoculars or whatever, or my camera, try and get some good pictures of various things. I've got a couple of models of stuff here. I thought it might be quite good if we had some guessing as to what they were. You can tell me what this is. It's a model. A stilt, no. Oyster catcher, it is an oyster catcher. That's pretty good. Yeah. You're not quite a stilt, thank you. Okay, this one might be a little bit more difficult. Let's try this one here. You won't see this one on the shoreline so easily, but you will see it. No. 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 This is a guillemot. There you go. There's a guillemot. You're not doing very well, you guys. I know these are all North Atlantic, but so maybe that's it, you know. Puffin, yeah. North Atlantic puffin. And I got one more in here. See if you can guess what this is. Not a dotterel. Pterodactyl. No, we're not doing very well. Thank you. Well, this one is a sandpiper. There you go. There's my four. It's really amazing. I remember going on a holiday with some friends on the Scottish coast, and we were talking about bird watching, and he wasn't particularly into bird watching. He was standing on the beach. I was sitting on the beach looking out at sea with my binoculars and camera, and he was standing between me and the shoreline and said, "No birds here, David," he said, and yet just beyond him on the shoreline, I could see turnstone and ringed plover and a redshank, and he's just can't see them. He's just not looking in the right places. It reminds me of a story of a GP friend of mine who had a colleague who liked to go on safaris, and he was a photographer, and he took lots of pictures, and the one thing he always wanted to take a picture of was a cheetah. And he got some spectacular pictures, and they had them all up on his walls in his house, and people would come around, and it would be a sort of dinner party conversation piece. And they said, "Well, that's an amazing picture of a rhinoceros. Fantastic. And, oh, look at those giraffes. That's a spectacular picture." But his central picture was a picture of an elephant beside this tree. And he would say, oh, this is my favorite picture, except that I really wanted to take a picture of a cheetah, never got one. And this would be his piece. And time again, people would come to visit. And then another person who was really interested in wild animals and safaris came along too, to this dinner party, and he did the same spiel, and he got to this central picture, and he said, you know, I always wanted to take a picture of a cheetah, but I'm here, this elephant next to this tree, that's my favorite. And the guy says, what's that? And just pointed at the distinct shape of a cheetah's tail hanging down from the tree. He always had a picture of a cheetah, but he never knew it. Just couldn't see it. This is the last of the series in the Gospel of John, and a very important word in the Gospel of John is to see. To see. In fact, you see it all over the place when you go through the Gospel of John. For example, right at the beginning, when it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and what does it say next? We have seen his glory, it says. Just shortly after that in verse 18, no one has seen God, but God, the only Son, he has made him known. He's made him to be seen. And then, of course, in that first chapter, you may recall, twice it's mentioned, somebody says to somebody, come and see. And then the woman at the well in John chapter 4, when she's encountered Jesus at the well, she runs back into the town and she says, come and see somebody who told me everything I ever did. Come and see. Seeing is such an important aspect. And it goes on throughout the Gospel of John. We see even more illustrations and examples of just that. For example, you may remember in John chapter 12, two Greeks come and they come to Andrew and they say, we want to see Jesus. And John chapter 9, which is such a key chapter, which is about the blind man seeing, Jesus says at the end of that chapter, because the religious leaders who thought they could see couldn't see, and the blind man actually began to see. And Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. A new kind of seeing is required, like blind Bartimaeus, who was no longer blind, of course. Because Bartimaeus, when he was blind, he was shouting on the side of the street, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And people were telling him to shut up. But he could see something that the people who could see couldn't see. And that's why he was crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So seeing is a really important thing that we see in this gospel. And then, of course, we get in the resurrection stories that Tim was just referring to, because what happens, Mary Magdalene, after she's been at the tomb and she encounters Jesus, she runs back and she says, I have seen the Lord. And then, of course, last week we were thinking about the room with the locked doors and the disciples in it, and Jesus appears in the room, and then he goes, and Thomas comes back because he's not there. And when Thomas comes back, what happens, that the rest of the disciples say to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas says, I will not believe until I see for myself. And then what happens? A week later, Jesus appears in the room and he shows his hands and his side to Thomas. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So there's a shift. There's a shift that happens because it's not just reliant on physical seeing. Somehow you've got to see in a different way, like blind Bartimaeus. And the first person who actually does that is the beloved disciple, often assumed to be John in the Gospel of John, when Peter runs into the tomb and he sees the grave clothes lying there and the headpiece folded. John then has the courage to run in alongside him. What does he see? He doesn't see, but he believes. There's a change. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that, of course, what Jesus is referring to is all of us down through the ages who hear but haven't seen Jesus physically, but have seen him in another way. And we've begun to believe. That's what the Gospel of John, all the way through the Gospel of John, we've been hearing this about seeing. Now we come to believe. What is it that the disciples have seen then? all the way through, John, he's been trying to explain to us how we can see in a new way who this Jesus is and what difference he can make to our lives. That's why the one-to-ones are so important. What does he see? First off, the Word became flesh. That was, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. That's the first thing. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is what John the Baptist says. Look, see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then similarly at the end of that chapter, when Nathanael is being all cynical, Jesus says, you will see angels ascending and descending. You will see a ladder connecting heaven to earth, because Jesus is that ladder that connects heaven to earth. We see that in John chapter 2. We see Jesus says he is the temple, the place where God resides and dwells. And not only is he the temple, but also in John chapter 3, we see that he's the snake on the pole from which, when people look to him, they will be healed. That's an image from the Old Testament brought into the New Testament to show that this is what Jesus is here for. He's here to bring healing. And then we see in John chapter 4, he is the Messiah. I am he, says Jesus. And the woman says, come and see everything. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. The town come out. When they come out and see Jesus for themselves, they see that he is the Savior of the world. And then we find in John chapter 6, he's the bread of life that satisfies the deepest needs in our life. In John chapter 7, he's the life-giving water that nourishes our heart. In John chapter 8, he is the light of the world. If we follow him, we will no longer walk in darkness. In John chapter 10, he's the gate by which we can enter into heaven and into life. And in John chapter 10, he's the life giver. In John chapter 11, he's the resurrection of the life. It goes beyond. In John chapter 14, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And in 15, he is the vine. Apart from him, we can do nothing. All these things we can that John is saying, we can see and we've made known to you. This is who Jesus is. In John chapter 8, I am who I am. He is the great I am. Before Abraham was, I am, he says. And of course, then we get to these post-resurrection experiences, and what does Thomas say when he encounters Jesus? He says, my Lord and my God. So we've got sandwiched between the whole of the Gospel of John, we've got this beginning bit, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And at the end of this Gospel of John, what do we have? Thomas, having seen what John is trying to explain to us, says, my Lord and my God. That's what we see. The Messiah is Jesus. The Savior is Jesus. The light for the world is Jesus. The meaning of this universe is Jesus. That's what John is saying all the way through as he's been trying to explain to us what he has seen and what he has heard. And he says to you and I, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and experience that for yourself. And that's so important for each of us to do, to follow and to respond to that calling, to come and see. What does Thomas do? Thomas surrenders. That's what my Lord and my God is. It's an act of surrender. I surrender my best laid plans. I surrender my throne to your life. I let you in because you are my Lord and my God. You know, you cannot say, no, Lord. Do you know? You can say no, or you can say Lord. You can say yes, Lord, but you cannot say no, Lord. Once he is Lord, it's a symbol of surrender. My Lord and my God. Our lives are submitted to Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, who's come among us. And so John says to us, these things, I wrote these things to you after Thomas's statement, my Lord and my God. John says, these things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. It doesn't just mean us, because I hope I'm assuming right, that the majority of us in this room have seen. Yeah? So we have seen. But I don't know what percentage of the population of Palmerston North, for example, have not seen. But what John has done is he's laid it down in his gospel to say what's so important is that we want you. And that is, if we were writing this, we'd be writing out to the wider world and saying out to the wider world, what's so important is that you come to see and believe that you may have life in his name. So it doesn't just stay here. What a shame it would be if we know that we've got all those things that were said about Jesus in the Gospel of John and we keep it to ourselves in this room with locked doors for fear. Because the whole of the Gospel of John is written so that the world may know. And actually, when we've discovered it, what John says is, my heart and my passion now is that you may know. That's why it was communicated down through the ages, so we may know. Why? So that we may enter into his fellowship and experience his joy. So we can share in that joy, so that you may know. So we now are the carriers. You know, John's gone. His gospel remains, but we are the carriers. We are the Johns of this generation who are called to say to people, come and see. So I want to ask a question. It's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer it out loud. But in your mind, when was the last time you said to somebody, come and see? Come and see this Jesus who I've discovered, who we've discovered, who we celebrate. Come and see. And why does John say that? He says, come and see so that I've written these things so that you may believe, so that you may have life. I don't know about you, but actually, I think we sometimes con ourselves that the life that we're living is the life that we have. All right? What I mean by that is that we've settled for a life that does not really allow the fullness of God to dwell within us. No, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. We want other people to experience that, but actually we've somehow settled, and we've somehow settled for the fact that people out of church, out there who are not going to church or are not believers, somehow it will be all right for them. But it's really interesting, John, in his letter, says this. We declare, this is the beginning of John's letter, we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And at the end of that letter, the first letter of John, he says this. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That means there's a lot of people in the world who do not have life because they do not have the Son of God. And who is the Father looking to share that joy? He's looking to you and to me. There is a responsibility alongside being an experiencer of that life to share that life with others. Fortunately, we're not left on our own. Because as we've seen in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us his Spirit, which enables us to be sharers of the life. We have power and the resources with which, when we step out in faith to make that known, we can do so. This week, why not say to somebody, come and see? Just find somebody. Just before we came to Easter, we were doing our Lent course called The Lost Art of God Conversations. Well, here's a golden opportunity. In this week, you can say, what did you do at the weekend? And somebody can tell you what they did at the weekend. And the likelihood is that they might say to you, what did you do at the weekend? And you can say, well, we were at church at the weekend celebrating that Jesus is risen from the dead. Have you ever thought about that? Come and see. I've been thinking, now many of you know my hand, I fell on Boxing Day and put a bottle through my hand and ended up with a hole in my hand. And I haven't yet, but I've been thinking my conversation that I need to have with people, because I still can't use my hand completely fully. I've got one reason for that is that I've had a hole in my hand. But I really longed to say to somebody, you know, my best ever friend had holes in two of his hands. And he did that for me. Your best ever friend had holes in his hands and in his side and in his feet. Why? So that we may have life. He didn't remain there. He's alive. He's risen. And that is worth sharing. So that we're in fellowship together. But we want other people to share in that joy too. So let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's be a John and be somebody who, whether we write or whether we speak or whether we share, but we actually don't keep it in the room with locked doors, but we burst out of these doors and say, we have seen the Lord. Come and see. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, I thank you for the joy of your creation. These models of birds, the beauty of all the things all around us. I thank you for the joy of your new creation that you've wrought in us. You've made us new creatures, new people, and we have seen the Lord. We haven't seen you physically, but we have seen you. We've perceived you. We thank you that you promised to work with us when we make that known to others. We live in a world, Lord, that needs hope, screwed up by our greed, our pride, our sin, violence. And yet here's the treasure of life. Thank you for John, that he took the time to write it down so that we could share in that joy. Help us this week to take the time to speak to someone, so that they can share in that joy too. You are risen. You're risen indeed. And for that, we thank you from the depths of our heart. Amen.